Hello and welcome to today's edition of the Baptist Bible Hour with LaSayre Bradley Jr. I'm Thomas Mann, inviting you to stay tuned for another message from God's Word. And I'm glad you could join us for today's edition of the Baptist Bible Hour. LaSayre Bradley Jr. today continues a message from John chapter 14 entitled, Jesus Encourages His Disciples. He does so with words like this, Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now that's a mysterious passage, and LaSayre is looking at it in some depth today to show how that the Spirit of God working among the people of God has indeed brought about great works of God in the earth. And of course, we are living testaments to this fact, and all believers are. Now let's go ahead and get started with the second part of the message, Jesus Encourages His Disciples.
And reading the 8th verse, these are the words of Jesus, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. They've gone out to the mountain. Jesus delivers these final departing words. His feet lift off the ground. He ascends up through the clouds, and they're standing there looking up. And a man appears and says, Why stand ye here gazing up into heaven? This one that you've seen go away is going to come back. But what is the promise that Jesus gives them? You're going to receive power. Power from the Holy Ghost. And you will be witnesses. The gospel has been proclaimed in Jerusalem. Most of the believers are centered there. At the time that Christ went away, there were probably only a few over 500. The number 500 is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll recall. Probably only a few beyond that. And Jesus has given them the mission of circulating his gospel, and that Christianity is to be expanded. It's not to stay within the borders of Jerusalem. It is to go around the world. Now you look at that and say, how can these humble followers look at the number of the apostles themselves and understand the background of most of them? They were not highly educated men. They didn't have political clout. They didn't have a lot of the techniques and methods that are employed today in the name of Christ. How would they be able to circulate the gospel? How could the church grow? How could Christianity be expanded? But here is the promise of Jesus. You're going to be a witness to me, not only in Jerusalem, not only in all Judea and Samaria, but unto the uttermost part of the earth. How's that going to happen? How are they going to get there? Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 4. The day of Pentecost has come. They were all with one accord in one place. Let's start with verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were people at Jerusalem at this time from many different nations. Verse 5 says, There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Was it not by divine providence that people from every nation were assembled there? The question to be asked, how are we going to be able in our tongue to speak to these people from many different tongues that they can understand? Well, the Holy Spirit descended upon them and they spoke with other tongues so that every man could hear and understand in his own tongue. They didn't need a translator. This was by the power and gift of the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 15, Peter is responding to the accusation that these people must be drunk. For he says, "These are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." In the prophecy of Joel, it was declared that there would come this time of the special outpouring of the Spirit. "On my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." Peter comes forward and preaches a message, calling on men to repent, saying, "You by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory." Yet speaking of the divine purposes and providence of God, he was delivered according to God's purpose to go to the cross to redeem his people. Verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Now, get the picture in your mind. Back here in John 14, these disciples are grieved, understandably so. They have looked to Jesus as the one who provided their needs, the one who had the answers to people's questions, the one who had power to be able to walk away from those that would prematurely want to take his life. So many wonderful things about their interaction with Jesus. And when he says, "I'm leaving, this is my time of departure," they feel devastated. How can we carry on this work? Look at how few we are in number. Is this going to mean that everything comes crashing down? See, some of them still have the idea that Jesus had come to set up a materialistic kingdom, and they were disappointed. You remember they'd had several occasions when they discussed who was going to be the greatest and who was going to sit where, thinking very much from a carnal standpoint instead of thinking about the spirituality of the kingdom. And so all of those dreams are crashing down. That's not going to happen if Jesus is going away. So how is the work going to be carried on? Who could have imagined, as they converse with one another about their perplexity, their deep concerns about the future, that in a few short days there would be an outpouring of the Spirit of God and 3,000 people will be converted in one day? I think this is what Jesus has in view when he says, "You're going to do even greater works than I have done." Not that there were going to be miracles that were more spectacular than walking on water and feeding 5,000 with loaves and fishes and raising a man who had been in the grave for 4 days. But as far as the extent, the expanse of the work that was going to be done, where Jesus spoke to a limited number during his ministry on this earth, now the church is going to grow. The gospel message is going to be heralded, and there's going to be a great ingathering. So there were 3,000 in one day. Acts chapter 4 and the 4th verse. "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So on one day there were 3,000, and on this occasion there were 5,000. Wouldn't that be exciting? My, how would we cope with it if we had a great outpouring of the Spirit and 3,000 people were gathered in and believed and baptized all on the same day? These were remarkable, exciting times. And then you find the Apostle Paul, after his spectacular conversion, and he's told to go and preach the gospel, and he travels, facing great hardships, being severely persecuted, often imprisoned. But oh, how God blessed this man in spite of his weakness, even though God gave him a thorn in the flesh to keep him humble. In his weakness, his physical weakness, yet in his dependence upon the Lord, he was mightily used. When he came to the pagan city of Thessalonica, it says in chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." It's like, how can this man coming into this city where people worship false gods? There are these pagan temples where there's all kinds of ungodliness going on as well as idolatry. How is it that anybody's going to turn away? They've been brought up in this pagan religion from childhood. They've got families in it. It's not going to be easy for anybody to turn away from it. But he comes there preaching the gospel, and the gospel came in power. It wasn't just a lecture. The power of the Holy Spirit accompanied it, and in much assurance. And so what was the result? Verse 10 and verse 9, "And they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." An amazing thing. God was at work. There were no gimmicks. There were no man-made schemes. He wasn't trying to appeal to the carnal interest of his audience. He didn't say, maybe we ought to go down there and see what goes on at one of these temples and bring in a little of their music so people will be attracted and have some of their customs incorporated. He just comes preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, when he wrote to the church at Corinth, "I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." And the power of the Holy Spirit moved upon the hearts of individuals so that they turned from idols to serve the true and living God. So while the disciples were perplexed, Jesus is going away, this whole thing may come crashing down. No, Jesus says, "I'm going to go to the Father, and you're not going to be without my presence, because I'm going to give you the Spirit." Verse 12 again in John 14. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Here's your encouragement. Here's your assurance. You're not going to be left alone. I'm going to go to the Father. And he promises the giving of the Spirit. Verse 16. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." You see, you're not going to be desolate. You're not going to be left alone. I'm going to the Father, but I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And we just read in Acts chapter 2 where he came in power on the day of Pentecost. Now, every believer has the Holy Spirit abiding in him. This is something unique, something beyond the position that was occupied by the Old Testament saints. The Holy Spirit is in you. And therefore, he says, the one that believes, the one who is a believer, is going to be able to do great works. Greater works than these that have been done, which certainly indicates that Jesus is putting an emphasis on something that's spiritual as being superior to that which was physical. The miracles that he performed in healing the sick were obviously beneficial. They were miracles that astounded those that observed it. They were good. They were right. But he's indicating there's something beyond that. That the healing of the soul, that which is done in a spiritual way, that which draws men away from their idols, that which is pertaining to their relationship with Jesus Christ and with the hope of heaven. I'm now giving you the Spirit of God that ye may be able to do these greater works. John chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit, referred to as the Comforter. When the Comforter is come, he will be testifying of me. And so when Paul preached at Thessalonica, the gospel came in power, in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God was testifying of Christ, and they received the good news. So the promise is made to a specific people, to those who believe, in verse 12. In verse 13, is to those who pray. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. He's talking about, and we'll speak to that a little more in detail in a moment, but he's talking about them praying and God providing whatever was needed in this work of circulating the gospel. This amazing, miraculous work that was going to take place for the gospel to be preached unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So there are people who believe, who pray, and who obey. Verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. The story is told about the well-known preacher H.A. Ironside, who was visiting in a church once where he was to be the speaker. And the pastor observed a lady come in and sit in the back and said, well, there's one of our members. I have not seen her in months. I'm glad that she is in this service. And Ironside preached on this text. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And when the service ended, this lady came rushing down to the front and said, sir, I challenge you as to why you would preach such a text as that, because there is no truth in it. She said, I had been a long-standing member of this church, faithful in my attendance, which she was revealing that she felt she was entitled to something because of her commitment. But she said, my father was sick. The doctor came to the home. He went upstairs to minister to my father. I got down on my knees and I claimed this promise. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And said, in a little while, the doctor came down and said, your father is dead. She said, that text does not hold up. God does not keep his promises. And I'm angry at a man that will get in the pulpit and perpetrate such falsehood. He said, let me ask you, if there was a check made out to a certain individual, and you picked it up and said, I want to cash this check. And you signed your name on the back of it to try to cash that check. Would that be forgery? He said, well, I suppose it would. He said, well, your problem is you may not have observed the whole context. The next verse said, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Let me ask you, are you keeping his commandments? She turned red in the face. He said, your problem was you were forging your name on a check that wasn't yours. He says, I will do what you ask, but he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. The individual then to whom the promise is made is the one who believes, the one who prays, the one who obeys. To promise that God will bless those who are doing his work. Now, as we said in the beginning, this is not limited to the apostles or to preachers today, but to God's people, those who believe. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." If you are one who is letting your light shine, others can see Christ in you by your example, by the life that you're living. Your light is shining and it's having an influence in the lives of other people and it glorifies the Father. You are a part of this great ongoing work for the spread and circulation of the gospel. If you are taking opportunity to speak to others about Jesus Christ, about what he means to you, about what he reveals in the scripture, about who he is and what he's done, the work that he has performed, you are a part of this great work. Look at the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain." And if that seems a little far-fetched to you as to how that position, that walk, that service of the saints of God, holding forth the word of life, could possibly be connected to what Jesus was talking about, let's go back to John, reading in his prayer in chapter 17, verse 20. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." Says that there are going to be others that will believe on me through the word of these who are now with me and for whom I pray. This is a work that is ongoing. Think of it today. In a world that is so much opposed to Christianity, there are people in prisons in different parts of the world today because of their testimony for Jesus Christ. There are places where those who are believers must associate in some kind of a secret way to avoid the authorities. And even here in our own nation, with a growing hatred against Christianity and the ridicule that's often brought against it, is it not amazing that the gospel continues to be circulated? That there are still multitudes who are believing it and embracing it? That God is pouring out his Spirit as he promised that he would do? Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. "Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Jesus says, "I'm going to the Father. I'm going to send my Spirit upon you. You're going to do greater works than these. The work is going to be expanded. It's going to go unto the end of the earth. It's going to go to the uttermost parts of the world. I'm going to empower you and bless you as the message goes." Even as we heard the account this morning of the work in Cambodia, the number there may be relatively small, but the fact that in a pagan nation there can still be a work moving forward and people responding to the message of the gospel when it is preached. And you think about the places that we know of over the world today where there is an active effort to preach Jesus Christ and people are being converted, and no doubt many, many places that we know nothing about. Jesus is fulfilling his promise. So he gives encouragement to believe, encouragement to work, and encouragement to pray. Our time is gone, so we'll take up there next time and talk about the specific things that Jesus says in this matter of prayer. But one of the things that we will ultimately note is that prayer is forever connected with these great works. In fact, I'll just read one reference in that conjunction. In the book of Acts, we read about the Spirit of God coming upon them, Jesus before his departure saying that you shall receive the power of the Holy Ghost and the Spirit of God descending on them on the day of Pentecost. What preceded that? Acts chapter 1, verse 18. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. So before the outpouring of the Spirit, before this great blessing of 3,000 souls being converted, they met in prayer. Prayer is an essential part of the advancement of the kingdom of God, the success in the proclamation of preaching his gospel. Jesus is encouraging his disciples, and this should be of tremendous encouragement to us, to know that it's not left to our ingenuity. It's not left to some special, unique technique to be able to bring people to the knowledge of Christ, but preaching the gospel and depending upon the power of the Holy Spirit, who must do that effectual work in one's heart, bringing life to the dead, preparing their heart to receive the good news.
Jesus encourages his disciples. That's been the title of this two-day study here on the Baptist Bible Hour by Lasair Bradley, Jr. Well, if you would like to hear this message again, it is available on CD, the entire material from both days on a single audio CD. It's yours free when you ask for it by title. You can ask about that when you write the Baptist Bible Hour, Post Office Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. That's P.O. Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. Please do keep in mind the ongoing needs of this ministry. Your gift is tax deductible. It goes a long ways toward keeping the program on the air. You can call us toll free anytime, 1-800-473-4BBH. That's 800-473-4224. Or find us online at baptistbiblehour.org. And that's it for today. I'm Thomas Mann, inviting you back again tomorrow when Lasair Bradley, Jr. brings another Bible-based message on the Baptist Bible Hour.
Praising my Savior all the day long, this is my story, this is my song. Praising my Savior, praising my Savior.